Good morning. Good morning. Stony silence from this side. Good morning. Good morning. It is really great to be with you, and I'm so glad I'm part of this side of the church here. This side here need to open up their hearts a bit and maybe warm towards me and everything, but I'm so glad I'm feeling the love over from this side of the church. So thank you very much. It's great to be with you today. Can everyone see that, or we do need to dim the... Shall we dim the lights a bit? Let's add to the love a bit and dim the lights. Eh? Shh, don't spoil it. A lot of films that I like to see, or some of the films that have been in my top favourites over the years, normally have an epic battle scene. Either halfway through or towards the end, there's a big, huge battle scene, whether it's the fate of the universe, the world, or a country, or people, depends on it. So, I'm going to test your knowledge now. Does anybody know, not the film, the battle? Does anybody know the battle? Go on, Josh. Oh, it's close. It's the battle with the Midgard serpent. Yes, it is. Remember the big robotic snake thing that appeared? But what's the battle called? Say again. It's the Avengers film. Yeah, it's the Avengers film. It's not Civil War. It's the Avengers film where you've got the Midgard serpent and Loki and all these aliens popping out of a portal in the sky. It's a true story, by the way. This one isn't a true story. The other three are. That was the name of the film, Avengers Assemble. It's the battle. It's the name of a city. No, a real city. No, part of it. Go on, a bit more. New York. Battle for New York out of Marvel Avengers Assemble. Let's have a look at the next one. Oh, now what's this one? It's a load of German Panzer and Tiger tanks. And it's maybe some of you have the same battle normally around about January the 2nd. Battle of the Bulge. Well done. Yes, my favourite war film, Battle of the Bulge, where the Allies were totally outnumbered by the Germans, but because of the Allied bombing and everything, the Germans' fuel ran out, the tracks of the tanks got stuck in the mud, and the Allies won. So the Battle of the Bulge, a very decisive battle of the Second World War. Let's have a look at another one. Oh, another one. I said the first one wasn't a true story. Battle of the Bulge is a true story. In the minds of some people, it might as well be a true story. In a galaxy, what, long, long ago, in a galaxy far, far away. What's the battle? Which film is it? Not The Empire Fights Back, Strikes Back. A New Hope. It's Star Wars. A New Hope. It is. I know they did, but this one's from A New Hope. They all had battles, big battles, with AT-ATs and little womble thingies and stuff. But yeah. What's this battle, though? The Death Star, where they're all coming up to blow up the Death Star. Right, the last one. Zulu, and what's the battle? Rorke's Drift. Where? Most of them were Welsh, weren't they? Where the Welsh, and I don't know the name of the division, basically fought off and defended the fort. I think there was just less than 200 of them against thousands of Zulu warriors. All of these epic battles, battles that basically decided the fate of nations, decided the fate of galaxies, decided the fate of individuals. But the Bible describes a fight that each one of us day by day, hour by hour, is more real, more solemn, can be more fearful, more intimidating than any of the battles we've looked at on the screen. A battle that, if we don't know certain facts, can fill us with fear, guilt, shame, intimidation, panic, and want us to just run off the battlefield. But that's not an option. The moment you became a Christian, Paul uses various illustrations in the Bible of what the Christian life is like. And one of the most common ones in the New Testament is that a life of a Christian is compared to that of a soldier. And a soldier is used for warfare. I remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, you know, they used to do loads of army adverts on television. Join the army, see the world, join the navy, go on a great big ocean cruise around the world and everything. You know, they didn't tell you to get sent off to Northern Ireland and get shot at and go and, you know, go and defend the Falkland Islands and be killed and shot at and stuff. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's a struggle. But God has equipped each one of his children. Can we have a look at the next slide, please? I haven't put the reading up there, because to put the reading up would make the font about that big, and, you know, especially those at the back row, you'd be squinting at everything. So I'm just going to read it out. Finally, it's coming up to the end of Paul's letter. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Even recently, I've been asked my opinion on things like spiritual warfare and binding and loosing and demons and demon powers over cities and stuff like that. If I'm honest, I don't see that great an emphasis on that in the Bible. That isn't one of the prominent things there in the Word of God, but the thing that is really, really prominent is my struggle and your struggle each day with what Paul calls the cosmic forces of evilness. He calls this age a present darkness, where each one of us, day by day, has to oppose a foe who is out to... He couldn't stop us being saved. He couldn't stop you being a Christian. God stepped in. God kicked down the door in your life. Sometimes we think of Jesus as being so meek and mild that he's standing on the door knocking. But quite often what happens is Jesus comes in, he kicks down the door, and he grabs us out of a house that's on fire. He gives us CPR. He raises us to life. He gives us new life. And we wake up and we're like, wow, God's changed my life. I don't know how he did it, but God steps into our lives. And the devil can't stop that happening in a person's life. But the devil can rob you of your joy, your fruitfulness, your effectiveness, your peace, your fruit of the Spirit, your knowledge of the glorious liberty of the children of God. And if he can do that, then he can make you a bad testimony. I remember years ago when Lynn and I were out in Thailand, God spoke to me because we were going through a hard time, going through a very tough tough struggle that was putting pressure on us in every area of our life. And God spoke to me and said, the devil couldn't stop you getting out to Thailand, but now you are here, he's trying to rob you of your effectiveness. So you're just going to be a drain on the resources of the churches back in Britain, and you'll be a bad testimony while you're here. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to just drag us down so much with fear, intimidation, sin and temptation, that when people look at us, they think, is that what being a Christian is? I don't want that. I've got enough problems of my own. So when I open my Bible to a passage like Ephesians 6, this is what it portrays the Christian life of. Let's have a look at the next one. This is a picture of me in my 20s. I jest not. Does anyone know who that is? Brock Lesnar. And if Corin ever brings someone home like that and says, Dad, I want you to meet my new boyfriend. Yeah, dear, I don't know what I'd do. I would be able to bolt the door in his face. He'd knock it down. Paul says at the beginning of that passage in Ephesians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's described as a wrestling match, one on one, close up, in your face combat. He's not talking about battlefield where the enemy is far away, but he's talking about close up, hand to hand combat. And then he talks about a soldier. But the way he describes a soldier, and we'll look at this a bit later on, let's have a look at the next one. A soldier who, again, is hand-to-hand combat on the battlefield with a sword fighting for his life. So the picture here of a Christian is of a wrestler, is of a soldier in close combat. And what I want to do this morning is just look at two highlights from this passage in Ephesians that God has really spoken into my life so far this year. So first of all, we'll look at the shield of faith. Can we have a look at the next one, please? A shield of faith. Now, Paul says something in this passage. What kind of weapon is the enemy using against us? Flaming darts, flaming arrows, like that. They would have an arrow, wrap something round it, dip it in pitch or tar or something flammable, and fire it. You've maybe seen it in some of the old films where it goes on the ship, or, you know, the Viking funerals. That's how Corin says she wants to go one day, you know, where you have the boat and they shoot the arrow onto the boat and the boat catches fire. You know, we said, well, the best we can do is empty out a wardrobe, tip it on its side and take it up to the lake at Cumcarn or something on a firework rocket. That might be the best we can manage, but won't quite be the same as one of those Viking funerals. But firing flamey darts. But what the Roman soldiers would do, they'd have a good tough shield as well. But that shield was covered in leather. And before they went into battle, they would get that leather and soak it in water. So if a flaming arrow hit the shield, it wouldn't be able to ignite the shield because the shield was wet and water doesn't combust. Wow. Water doesn't combust. Water doesn't burn. Try it at home if you want to. Water won't burn. So the Roman soldier would have a strong shield that would withstand the onslaught of fiery darts. Fiery darts, flaming arrows, raining down out of the sky. And the Roman soldiers, they would get together, they'd have their shields like that, or they'd form like that tortoise thing where they all get together with their shields, and they would be impregnable against those flaming arrows. And that's one of the strategies of the enemy against us. Have you ever had that? Right out of the blue. You may be praying, you're reading your Bible, you're taking communion, you know, you're doing something God-centered, and all of a sudden, out the blue, a thought hits you. Maybe you're reminded of a sin you committed years ago, and all of a sudden, you're there just worshipping God, reading your Bible, feeling close with God. Something hits you right out the blue, and you're just suddenly filled with shame. Or suddenly, something just happens. Somebody says something. Somebody suggests something. You see something on television. It's like out of the blue, your heart's filled with fear. You don't know where it comes from. You weren't thinking along those lines. But out of the blue, anxiety's come in. Fear has come in. Lustful thought has come in. Suddenly, you're just there praying and thoughts of worry, fear, intimidation, lust, panic. I wasn't thinking this. This wasn't the direction my mind was taking, the direction my heart was going. But suddenly, these things are happening. And before we know it, that thought of shame has hit us and it's caught fire. And it's starting to blaze. So that initial thought of a sin we committed years ago, you know, we're there praying, we're there worshipping, we're there reading our Bible, or we're about to go to church, or we're about to go off, leave the house and get involved in some evangelism for church or something. And a flaming arrow hits us of guilt, of shame, of something that happened years ago. And it starts to ignite and spread. And after 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour or so, inside we're, oh God, I can't do this. I can't lift my hands to you. I can't go out and evangelize and tell people how Jesus can set them free when I'm so bound up by sin. Oh, it's fear. I've seen this over the past few weeks of where people have been ill and loved ones, I'm not talking about family here, but loved ones have just responded in such a way. You can think, that is just a panic from the enemy. That's just not a natural thing. It is something that is just spreading like wildfire and overtaking and overcoming that person because an arrow lands and fear and panic takes over. Who's shooting those arrows, does the Bible say? The evil one. So the enemy we've got, he's called the evil one. He doesn't play fair. You know, you look at the films like, has anyone seen the films like The Scarlet Pimpernel? Do you remember those old swashbuckling films, you know, where, you know, with a sword, and the sword gets knocked out of the hand. Yeah, Buster Keaton and, you know, Three Musketeers, you know, the sort of 1950s. Yeah, Errol Flynn. And the, you know, the good guy's fighting and his sword gets knocked out of the hand and the baddie goes to him, pick your sword up. So it was because they're all gentlemen. You know, so he picks his sword up, so and he carries on, and, you know, and somebody like walks through, or a lady trips up, and he lets some good guy pick up the lady, or so, you know, to the point of being ridiculous. But they were so chivalrous and played the part of gentlemen so much. You know, you drop your weapon, and the enemy would let you pick it up so you could fight back. What is that? The devil does not work like that. He waits until he can see a chink in the armor. When you're tired, when you're ill, when you've maybe got the bills coming in, and he thinks, one more bill now is all it will take. And I've been there. I've been there when I'm tired, when I'm, or when you're lonely. You know, you hear of people who are, it's not me because, you know, I've gone away and traveling and stuff. But, you know, people who go away on business trips and travel a lot and they meet a woman in the bar because they're away from home and, you know, things aren't that good. Is that what I said? Intentional cough then? Or it's purely coincidence. Because I'm talking about meeting women in bars and men's going, you know. And the man's got a problem with his marriage and he starts to unwisely confide in another woman and there's an arrow being shot and it's not Cupid's arrow. But the enemy waits until we're tired, we're frustrated, we've got problems. And if we've got more than one of those things going on, you know, stress at home, stress with jobs, with exams, with college, with friends. You're tired, you're ill, you're lonely. And when you've got some of those things going on in your life, he'll pull back his bow. He'll dip the arrow in the flame and he'll shoot it right at you, because then he will know that the wood is dry and it will catch fire in your heart. So all he has to do is shoot at you shame, guilt, intimidation, fear, lust, panic. And all of a sudden your heart and mind are aflame with one of those things. So what does Paul say to us? He says to take up the shield of faith. Stronger than any Roman shield. Josh saw me preparing this and he was looking at it. He said, what are you preaching on, Dad? And he saw Captain America's shield. He said, you know, that shield that's made of vibranium. Yes, made of vibranium. This shield is better than Captain America's vibranium shield. It says it can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So if the enemy just fires at you once a week, once a month, or every minute of every day, God says if you take up this shield of faith, you will be able to extinguish every panic, every fear, every intimidation, every lust, those things that just pop out of the blue into our lives. You'll be able to extinguish every single one of them. What is the shield of faith? I believe the shield of faith here is an active, positive, militant trust and confidence in God Himself. That in every situation, whatever the enemy is throwing at us, whatever he's firing at us, we have to take up our faith and our confidence in God. In his character, in what theologians call his attributes, things like his kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his compassion. We were doing that this morning when we're singing about Jesus, so faithful a friend, so loving a king. That's taking up the shield of faith, because when maybe things are starting to go wrong in your life, when people are maybe forsaking you, when things are letting you down, then you have to remind yourself, take up the shield of faith and say, I have got as my Savior a faithful friend, a mighty friend, a merciful friend, a powerful friend, a wise friend, a loving friend. And in doing that, you're beginning to put up that shield of faith, and the darts of the enemy will begin to bounce off, because you might not be able to understand what's going on, but you're putting up your defenses now by affirming and reaffirming your trust and your confidence in God. Let's have a look at the next one, please. The next one. Psalm 91, verse 2. This is what the psalmist says. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. It's all right having the head knowledge. It's one thing to come to church on a Sunday and sing, oh, Jesus, you're so faithful a friend. You're so loving a king. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name. What a great Savior you are, Jesus. But then on Monday morning, on Thursday afternoon, whatever day of the week it is, when the enemy is beginning to fire those fiery darts at you, then you need to take up the shield of faith. And I believe the number one way you do it is by doing what this word says, I will say of the Lord. So you've got to declare something, because it says to take up the shield of faith. You have to do something. You don't just screw up your eyes and go, oh God, do something. You have to physically take up the shield of faith by saying something. So what's the psalmist doing here? He's saying, God, you are my refuge. So you run to a refuge. somewhere safe, somewhere secure, a haven for you. You are my refuge and my fortress. You notice how he personalizes each one of these things. He says, you're my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Just see what he's doing. He's taking hold of those facts. He knows about God. He sings about God when he goes to the temple. But now he's applying them and personalizing them. And that's what we have to do when the enemy is unleashing his weapons against us. We have to say, God, you're my God. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. God, I am putting my trust in you. God, I'm leaning on you. God, I'm putting my confidence in you. Right in the middle of this battle. Just imagine if you were there and Captain America comes up and says, come and hide behind me and my shield. Come, Rage, you'll be safe. You know, in his nice, brave American voice. And you suddenly feel safe. Do you know, I don't know about you, but I'm standing here and I'm talking this morning. I'm saying these things about God being my refuge, my fortress. In him I'm going to have confidence. It does something for me. It's like there's a shield coming up and I'm thinking, yeah, we can do this. God is with me. God is for me. I don't know the psalm, but hundreds of years before Romans 8 was written, the psalmist said, this I know, God is for me. That Old Testament saint there, he said, I know God is for me. So you're taking up the shield of faith. Is Jesus your Savior? If he is, then confess him as your Savior right now. God, you're able to save me out of this situation. You saved me out of my sins, God. Then save me now. God, you're my refuge and you're my shelter. You're all that I need. I think I taught on it, was it last time or the time before, Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Because God has said, so we say with confidence. Because God has said in his word, he's my refuge, then I can say with confidence, God, you're Phil Gibson's refuge. God, you're Phil Gibson's fortress. God, you are my God, so I'm going to put my trust, my confidence in you. I don't like what's happening. I can't understand what's happening. It's hurting, God, but I'm coming to you and I'm putting refuge in you. That's what we need to do. We need to take up the shield of faith. God, you're a need-meeting God. God, you're a merciful God. God, that arrow of condemnation and shame has shot at me. But I know you're a forgiving God and a merciful God. And you've had mercy on me. There's a hymn that said, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. That sin has been cancelled. Jesus said, it is finished. So you're just lifting up Jesus and what he's done on the cross. And you lift up that shield of faith. Let's have the next one, please. And then there's the sword of the Spirit. Not a big broadsword. Not like one you would have in, you know, the Scottish Highlands would have. Just a short sword, 60 centimetres, 2 feet long. A short sword for close-up combat so you could right in the guts and, you know, rip out their intestines. Things like that. Yeah, but you could, it's for close combat. Again, it's wrestling. It's close combat. Roman soldier, one of their other weapons that they always had was a big long javelin. You know, so from here I could probably give Josh a good poke in his belly button. Believe me, you wouldn't want to go near Joshua's belly button any closer than that, but you'd be able to poke him in his belly button from that far away. But Paul doesn't talk about the soldier here having a big long javelin because, again, the combat we're in so often is close up, personal, in your face. Let's have a look at the next one. Does anyone know the film that's from? Alien. I've not seen the film, but I just remember seeing that from the film poster. So I don't know what's going on. I can't describe the scene. But you've got Alien there. He's not a happy bunny. He eats people. He comes inside of you and bursts out with guts everywhere, I think, that kind of thing. But he's not a nice guy to be around. But there, what's her name? Sigourney Weaver. She's got fear, panic. Does she look intimidated? She doesn't look happy to have him breathing down her neck, does she? This is the way the devil operates. I read something towards the end of last year, and after I read it and after I thought about it for a couple of days, I thought that is probably one of the most useful sentences I have read in the whole of 2016. Something that has helped me so much. John Piper, an American preacher, said this. John Piper is pastored a church for years, big church, written books, preaches at conferences. He said this, I feel like I have to get saved every morning. I wake up and the devil is sitting on my face. I wake up and the devil is sitting on my face. Phil Gibson now, I wake up of a morning. My alarm goes off. I know it's time for me to come downstairs and meet with my Heavenly Father and dig into His Word, have fellowship with Him. But the devil's there in my face reminding me of stuff that really has been cancelled out from years ago. Or what's the point in praying anymore? You've prayed about that situation for months, for years. So it's not going to harm if you miss this morning. If you just give over for a couple of days and slacken off. He gets in my face. He's there saying, God's not going to come through for you this time. You've set your hopes too high. Those cares, those worries. God's not going to meet that need. It's all going to go into meltdown. You know, and that's the way I feel sometimes. Thinking about things I lack, things I want, things I would like to have. Feeling inadequate for the demands of the day. Coming home from work and feeling inadequate for the things that might be at home. Not that it's a madhouse or anything, but just feeling sometimes inadequate for life. Do you ever feel like that? Yeah? Yeah, there's a couple of people here who feel like that. And it feels like the devil is there, right in my face. Sometimes I can feel his breath on my neck that is rancid and just, oh, what is the point after all? But God has given me a sword. Just a short sword. So when the enemy gets in my face like that, I can get this sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and say, get away from me. That's not true. Paul says, resist the devil. Resist him. And one of the words he uses in Ephesians chapter 6 is a Greek word, antihistamai, which is where we get the medicinal word, antihistamine. Does anyone know what an antihistamine is? Yeah, go on, Angie, go on. Use it for allergies. What does it do, Stu? Yeah. Yeah. A quick word from our sponsor, Stuart Wheatman. Yeah. What does the antihistamine do, though, for your allergy? It fights off the symptoms. It resists the symptoms. And that's what God does for us when He gives us a sword. That we're not just there on the defensive position, but then He calls us to take the offensive position. And He gives us a sword so that we can fight off those symptoms of worry and fear and panic and doubt and intimidation and all of those things. You think about Jesus in the wilderness. Let's have a look at the next one. Jesus in the wilderness. Won't read the whole lot. But Jesus is being tempted. one-on-one with the devil himself. Verse 3, the tempter came and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Verse 9, all of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. See what the devil's doing? If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you'll only do this one little thing for me, then it will all be nice and hunky-dory and rosy in the garden. Do you ever hear that? Yeah. If you are the Son of God, call yourself a Christian. You know, good, you don't act like a Christian after. Oh, you're right, I don't act like a Christian after. Well, if you're not a Christian, then what's the point in going to life group this week? I'm not a good Christian, I'm not going to go to life group this week. And a couple of weeks like that. And if you're not going to cell group, you're even a worse Christian than you thought you were, and you're not a Christian anyway. Oh, yeah, I don't know if I'm a Christian. So there's no point in you going to church on Sunday, is it? Oh, there's no point in me going to church on Sunday. I'm just a wreck. And you see how it's worked. If you're this, if you're that, if you proclaim to be this, if you claim to be that, if you say God has done this, that's what he's trying to do with Jesus. Inject doubt, inject a lack of confidence in who he is as the Son of God. And then he says, if you'll just do this one teeny weeny thing for me, if you're just giving to me this one more time, this one instance is what he comes and says to us. If you'll just do this one, you needn't do it again. Just one more time, and then I'll make it all right for you. Have you heard things like that? But what does Jesus do? Does he give in? He's there, got the full onslaught of the devil. And we read that each time Jesus says, it is written. He gets out a sword and he gets the old devil. Excuse the illustration, Trish. He goes, stab! And he just thrusts him. And the devil comes back, tries another tactic. But Jesus, again, with the sword of the Spirit. So the shield of faith, it's having faith, having confidence in who God is. Trust in God himself, in his character. The sword of the Spirit, Paul tells us, though, is the word of God. And it's when we take up that sword of the Spirit and we get those promises of God, those words God has spoken to us, and we use them as mighty weapons in our hand to overcome the fear, the panic, and the intimidation of the enemy. So worry comes along. There you are, everything in the garden is rosy, but the devil's been watching you for a week or so now, and he's just seen undercurrents of a bit of nervousness, maybe exams coming up, maybe you've got to choose about university, going to different place, bills, whatever it is, you know the things that start to just make you feel a bit unsettled. And then something happens to start to tip you into not just normal concern, but worry, fear, intimidated mode. You've got your shield of faith, so you're trusting in your Father. You get that word of God. My God is causing all things to work together for my good. I cast every care on my Father because he cares for me. Are there any swords that you can use against fear and worry when they come into your life? What sword would you use against worry? Any here? Because if you haven't got a sword today when you're in church, how are you going to be on Wednesday when the devil will come with these things? And I will say this as nice as I can, folks. If you are left here scratching your head with, oh, I don't know what I'd say, you haven't got a sword. You might have a shield of trust and confidence in God, But God doesn't want us to be on the defensive all the time. He wants you to be able to step in the place where you say, away from me, Satan, it is written, and you move on in your life in God. And this is a battle so serious, folks, that if you haven't got a scripture, you can, and I'm not talking about knowing chapter and verse and stuff like that. You don't need to do that. Jesus didn't say Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse whatever. He just said, it is written, and quoted the word of God back. And it might not have been necessarily memorized each word, but you need a weapon, friends. And if you haven't got a weapon in church on a Sunday morning, a scripture you can pull out and use as a sword against worry, then you're not going to be able to do it when you're on your own, 2 o'clock in the morning, in bed with the devil breathing down your neck. It is a real battle, a real struggle, and a real fight, which is why we need to get the Word of God open, and we need to get the Word of God before our eyes and into our hearts, and use it as a sword to fight against the enemy. So can I implore you, can I urge you as much as possible, none of us can afford to be slack in this, because just like you saw in that picture with Alien, the devil is going to come breathing down your neck, and you need a sword to fight him off with. And he's not going to be like an Errol Flynn character where you say, let me go and read my Bible for an hour and come up with something. Fear will hit you at 2 a.m. because that's the time it normally comes to me, between 2 and 5 a.m. Those hours where I wake up and can't get back to sleep because things are gripping my heart. But I've learned I've got a sword. And you need to be able to do this. You really need. Has anybody got a sword where you can fight? Go on, Angie. Yeah. 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 He's the Lamb of God. He's taken away my sin. He's helped me. He's redeemed me. Any other scriptures and things that you can use against worry? Yet the Lord is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of need. So when worry comes, you say, hang on, the Bible says, it is written, the Lord is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of need. Any others? He will meet all my needs according to his riches in glory. See, we're getting the pump prime now. Things are beginning to flow, and that's what it needs to happen on the battlefield, because you don't know when the battle's going to hit, and you need to have these things ready. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What about temptation then? Has anybody been tempted lately? Has anybody been tempted to sin? Lose your temper? Do something, go somewhere, read something, inhale something, drink something you know you shouldn't have done. Yeah, we all get tempted. So what do? Roll over and play dead? Have you got a sword? What about, I'm a new creation. I am a brand new person. The power of that is broken. Any other ones that you can use as a sword to fight off temptation with? Go on. Yeah, I no longer live. Jesus is living in me, so I'm not fighting this temptation in my own strength. I'm fighting it in Jesus' strength. Any others? Go on, hang up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not just sort of looks back and see how he's doing or something, but he's there on the battlefield strengthening me. Go on. Was one over here? Say again. Yeah, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. I thought he said cleanliness is next to godliness. But he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, which means that God has equipped me and you with everything we need to live a godly life on the face of this earth. What about when fear comes? Do you ever feel afraid? Yeah? Things come, situations come, you feel lonely, seasons in your life change, and you think, oh, I don't know why I'm going to have this new season in my life now. Maybe somebody's died and you're alone. Maybe there's a wedding coming. Maybe there's this coming or that coming. And you're just, oh, what's going to happen here? What about fear? When fear comes, what sword are you going to use there? Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not, yeah, that is one of my go-to scriptures, Isaiah 41. This is a knockout, this one is. So do not fear, for I am with you. Yeah, that's a period. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear, drive it out of doors. You know, we need to get fear by the scruff of its neck and boot it out of our lives with the word of God and say, God is with me. I'm not going to be afraid. Go on, Gordon. No, it wasn't Gordon. Dave. Perfect love casts out fear. That perfect love, Jesus loved me perfectly, eternally. It will never finish, never diminish, never increase. He loves me right now with a perfect love. If he's this faithful friend, so loving a king we've been talking about, what have I really got to be afraid? Come on, we've got it made, haven't we? Yeah, we really have. Why are we so afraid? Just see what we're doing here. We're taking up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we're saying, no, that is not going to be the case in my life. I am not going to worry. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to give in to that temptation. It is written, and we fight back. Paul says to take up the sword of the Spirit. You take it up. You own it as yours. Remember that psalm we looked at? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So again, you take up that word. Don't just read it as an historical book. Don't just read it as a fact book on theology about a God who once came down to earth and one day in a sweet by and by is coming back. You need to take every promise, every scripture in the Bible and say, this is for me. This is God's word for me. And you use it as a sword to fight back against those fiery darts, the enemy. And don't just own it. Don't just memorize it. But use it. Go into battle with it. Slice through and hack to pieces every foe that would come our way and fight against us and rob us as Christians. Let's have a look at the last slide. That's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be people who are bold in him on the battlefield. Like it or not, there is no opt-out clause on this now. You're in a battle. You're in a fight. You're in a struggle. That is given because you're a Christian. So to the devil and all his hordes, you are now an enemy. But that shouldn't make us be filled with fear or intimidation because we're given armor. Paul talks about it there in Ephesians 6. And we're given a shield, an active, confident trust in God. And we're given a sword, which is the word of God. So God wants you to triumph in the skirmishes this week. He wants you to win in the battles that you will fight this week. And I want to encourage each one of us this coming week, whatever has gone before, you draw a line. And you step over it and say, God, I'm going to take up that shield of faith daily. And I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to have confidence in who you are. That is the foundation, having that trust in God, that confidence in God. And then secondly, learn how to use your sword. You can't afford not to. Because each day this week, you're going to hear one of two words. You're going to hear the words of the world, the flesh and the devil, which will try and drag you away from God. Or you will hear the word of God, which will draw you into deeper fellowship, intimacy and relationship with God and enable you to win in the battle. So whatever's gone before, whatever your Bible reading has been like before, God doesn't want you to be under condemnation or feeling guilt over any lack of Bible reading. Because that's one of those flaming arrows of the evil one. Because God can use this to be, oh, don't take up the shield of faith, and I don't even have a sword for the battle. I'm going to give up there. That's the way the enemy wants you to be. Because he doesn't want you to fight against him. Can I encourage you? Take up that shield of faith. Say, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to take up this sword. Maybe it's grown rusty or you've never really... Oh, so that's what it's there for. I thought it was just for reading for a few minutes a day. Growing in my theological knowledge about God. Oh, it's not about that. It's about God equipping you with a weapon to overcome the enemy in every battle and in every skirmish. And if you do get beaten up, and if you do get defeated this week,